So when we look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute, verses 18 through 22, it's really important to understand some things. It says, through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So when we study today 1 Corinthians 9, it's all about the Apostle Paul and his apostleship. And some people didn't accept his apostleship or respect his calling. It's hard to believe in how God used him that they couldn't see the evidence that he was truly an apostle. We'll get into that when we start the chapter a little bit, But I wanted to talk a little bit about the church in general. And the church of Jesus Christ is not started by a man. It's started by the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And everything emanates in a Bible church from the foundation of Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And upon Jesus, then, the leadership is built, the apostles and prophets. And it's critical to realize that there is no apostles today in the sense that there was in the days of Jesus. An apostle had to be someone who had evidence of seeing the resurrected Christ after he rose again from the dead. So all the apostles, including Paul, had that encounter personally with seeing Jesus visibly in his resurrected form. But beyond that idea in regard to the purpose of the church, we go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And it says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So in other words, every one of us have a spiritual gift and a purpose for why God saved us, to serve him. Not to just sit around and, you know, go through the motions and then not be involved in the ministry. Every one of us are given a gift from Christ. And when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended afar above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets. Those are the ones that were established on top of Jesus, the cornerstone. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So Pastor Lewis, myself, Pastor George, Pastor John, the others here that are equipped and gifted to teach the Word of God, men and women, we're all working together for the same purpose, to equip the saints, in verse 12, for the work of the ministry. So you're the saints. We're all saints. You might not feel like a saint, but God calls you a saint, so accept that title. It's not an ego thing, and it's not like I'm perfect. We're all works in process. We're a bunch of imperfect people trying to help imperfect people serve a perfect God. Amen? So none of us are perfect here except for Jesus, right? So we're equipping through the teaching of the Word you folks to serve the Lord in the capacities that you are compelled to serve him in, the things you love doing for Jesus. For the edifying of the body, so the Word of God comes forth to build each other up in the Word of God, to strengthen each other, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So this idea of unity is like not division or contention or backbiting or bickering or complaining. It's like doing everything we can to be moving in the same direction, to please the Lord and to be a blessing to each other. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. In other words, God's perfecting us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So every one of us, whether we realize it or not, we're being changed by the Holy Spirit to become a little bit more like Jesus every day. That's God's plan for us. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, we're grounded in the Word. We know what the Bible teaches. We understand it. We're endeavoring to live it. And we're not being confused by all this stuff on YouTube and all these videos that come out that are contrary many times to what's in the Bible. By the trickery of men, the deception of people that try to trip you up and get you going down the wrong path, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's hard to believe there's people out there plotting to get you moved away from Jesus Christ, and the craftiness. But speaking the truth in love, and that's what we endeavor to do here every week we gather, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, if we were closer together and we were packed out here today, I'd get everybody to hold each other's hands so you'd understand this connection that we have through one another's lives. Every one of you supply things to me spiritually, and vice versa, that I'm, by God's grace, supplying things to you to nurture and strengthen your development in your relationship in your Christian life with Jesus. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. And I like Diane sharing today about needing help for the church picnic. Some of you will be called and compelled to want to help and do your share, that's your share, to make that picnic a blessing to everyone who comes. I encourage you to invite family, friends, neighbors, relatives. It's a good way to get people exposed to what Christians are like, you know. We won't have any kegs there, kegs of beer. So that's an unusual thing in a picnic. You have a picnic, where's the beer? They'll say, well, we have Coke, we have soda, we have Sprite, whatever we have there. According to the effective working where every part does its share, and then whenever we're all doing what God calls us to do, guess what happens? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So more people want to get involved in the church. They want to know about it. They want to visit. They want to hang out in it and perhaps become part of it. So that is the vision. And the mission is Matthew 28, and it's right on our website. Verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching all nations, all things, whatsoever I've commanded you, and teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is the purpose of the local church. Preaching the gospel, teaching believers how to follow Jesus and to walk with him, and to use their spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body, and then to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Now, the ministry here at Calvary Chapel, and I'll just give you guys a little rundown. First of all, I want to thank you for your prayers for what is going on here in the building and outside the building. We want to thank you for your offering and your faithful giving, because without that, we wouldn't be able to do what we do. And I love how we don't take offerings, we give offerings, right? There's a box in the front and the back online. You can give whatever. I don't think there's ever been a Sunday where we ask you guys for money. And there never will be. It's up to the Lord to work in your hearts to give you a desire to want to give for something that's going to last for eternity. And George is the one that handles the resources and gives good stewardship with Lewis and John and myself and our voting in regard to the different ministries that we support and raise up. Yesterday we had Gideon's training next door. It was so much fun. We were role-playing, speaking the gospel to each other, and one would be the Christian, one would be the unbeliever, and one would be the observer. We had about 12 folks from our church and some leaders from the Gideons there. Fred was kind enough to come in and do that. It was so much fun. I've been sharing my faith for years, and I learned some new things yesterday. And one of the leaders said when they're on college campuses, they'll say to the students, oh, I got a Bible here for you. And they'll say, you know how young people say, oh, I'm good, right? I don't need it, I'm good. And I said, well, the comeback should be, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Only Jesus. None of us are good. You're not good. I'm not good. And they, well, we don't want to get into controversial thing. I said, no, you smile when you say that. That's my comeback on that. But anyway, it was a wonderful time training to learn how to share our faith. And Fred will be willing to do that again and again in this church if you missed it. But our big focus here has always been missions, to give to other works of ministry. This isn't about Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County. And so your offerings go toward these kind of things. This kids ministry and VBS, it costs money to do that, and resources and all the materials and everything. The team that leads that, we support them financially because we're grateful for their leadership and leading the kids ministry. The youth ministry, Narrow Way, we scholarshiped, I think John said there was six or seven, I can't remember now, seven I think, that went to that youth camp. The church provided for that. All the small group Bible studies that go on, the women's, the men's, John Kirkling and other people that have small group studies on Sunday mornings, Amy and the ladies and John Morris and the guys. We have Biblical Discipleship by John Hildebrand. He's done that wonderful job on the website to be able to educate people. If you have a friend that doesn't want to come to church, but they want to learn about Jesus, take them to the Discipleship website there on our website, and they can learn all about what the Bible teaches regarding salvation. John and Kelly's personal care ministry, Kelly's breakfast that she has every month, once a month, the worship ministry, the sound ministry, the security ministry, the hospitality teams, and the picnic and the agape meals, all that is supported by what it is that happens here. Now, in regard to missions, just to give you an update, the radio ministry costs this church about $50,000 a year to run. And we're praying that the Lord will raise up sponsors of people who listen on the radio station. But this has to do with the salaries and the leases and the running of the station. It's just a lot involved, the material that we print out to get these hands, these listener guides in the hands of people. That's our number one ministry, and it reaches countless thousands of people with the gospel. Some people we won't know how this impacted them until eternity. Some of them show up at Calvary here, and they say they came because of the radio station. Missionaries Steve and Lynn Jackson in Macedonia. We have Lifeway Crisis Pregnancy Center local. We have the Dyes that used to work with ESOS Flight Training Ministry for unreached people groups. Now they work in prison ministry. He's in his late 70s now, fighting cancer and still being faithful. Dawson's in the jungles of Venezuela, reaching unreached people groups with the torches that they get out there to, they're solar operated and they can see at night, but they also can hear the gospel through their own language through that. That's just an amazing ministry. The Belmonts, that have been in Thailand and now on furlough, getting ready to go to North Africa. Christian Belmont, who grew up in this church as a young guy, is a solid man of God now. Him and his wife are missionaries, and he'll be preaching here on the 29th, I believe, Sunday the 29th, giving us an update. It's exciting to hear people in their 20s, right, turned on for the Lord. It's fun to see older guys like me in my 90s still excited about Jesus. maybe someday I might be in my 90s if God's gracious to let me still do this. But anyway, they're going to be here. We're supporting them. We also support his sister, and they're wonderful. They're going to be planting a church in Chile in Concepcion, Julian and Hope Cota. We're supporting them and praying for them. The Clances, that's Campus Crusade on Northwestern University. We also were involved with supporting Christian Riley when he was with Crew. That's Michael and Carlanda's son. Calvary Chapel North Philly, that's in constant war zone and poverty and drugs and drive-bys and bombs and shootings. Mark Abrams, who preached here and did our men's conference, we support that church. Pakistan, David and Sarah Ibrahim, tremendous ministry in the areas of remote, desperate Pakistan that needs the gospel. Licarta Sports Camp with the Benses, that'll be the VBS focus, right, Janelle? They have a focus for the kids to give toward that sports camp over there in Spain. And so the goal as we are growing, we want to support more missions. And again, the finances are what provide for that. And then we'll have George Markey here on July 18th, Wednesday. He's in Budapest right now. He was in the Ukraine for years. His father was a personal friend of mine, and he planted a ton of churches in Ukraine. This is long before the war broke out. And now a lot of these churches have been dismantled because of the fighting and the wars. But he'll be here, the son, to share what's happening in Hungary right now, as well as Ukraine. And so whenever we look at this and you say, how in the world is this possible? To have this place, to have this facility, to have the rent that's $5,600 a month, the utilities, we're not by any means a mega church, right? We're a moderate sized church. I guess the average sized church today, 85% churches are 100 people and less. And we run between 200 and 300. But what God's able to do through this small body financially to take care of all these needs is a miracle. It truly is a miracle. So I just want to thank you for that. And when it comes to giving toward missions or ministry, I like you guys, and so does Lewis, to know what it is you are giving toward and what it's being used for. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians that we give as God has purpose in our heart. We don't give out of compulsion. We give willingly, amen? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So again, we thank you and hope that gave you a good overview. Was there anybody that didn't know, like, we were involved in all these things? Raise your hands if you didn't know we were involved in all these missions. Did you guys all know that? Raise your hands higher. I can't see. Okay, so there's a good group of people in here had no clue that. So I hope that helps you know that this is a faithful ministry. Let's put it that way, by God's grace. So let's pray for the word now. Father, we thank you this morning for all that you have done and all that you continually do. And Lord, we know it's because of you. It's your church. It's your resources. It's your people. And so, Father, we pray your blessing upon everyone that you brought here and everyone that I know is tuning in and listening. Some will listen later. Thank you for every life that has impacted this ministry, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for the countless thousands of people that are within our listening zone on the radio, even today as we're broadcasting live the service, that, Lord, someone would just accidentally, by your grace, turn on 91.7 and hear the word of God and be intrigued and be drawn by your Holy Spirit to believe on Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, that they might be born again. We pray, Lord, your continued hand of favor on this ministry and upon all those that serve here. And we thank you for all that you're doing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm getting a beep up here, Kevin. Is that from this thing? Or?
That's mine.
Oh, it is?
I have a diabetic.
Oh, okay. That's okay. You all right?
Yeah.
Okay, just make sure your health. No, you're fine. I just want to make sure that you're okay.
Yeah,
you know?
Okay,
good. That doesn't bother me. The only thing that bothers me when I see you guys texting and playing games on your phone when we're preaching. Nothing I can do about that, right? You can hide it from me, so only God knows, right? Between you and the Lord. So let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul begins saying, and the reason he's saying this is that he's an apostle, and believe it or not, there's people in Corinth in the church that don't respect him, and they don't think he's really an apostle. How in the world they could think that, who knows? But this is some of the things he had to deal with, the pushback at times. And he says in the beginning, am I not an apostle? Question mark. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? That was the main point of being ordained an apostle, someone who had this eyewitness account of Jesus after his resurrection. Are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, all the people came to know Jesus under his ministry were a result of God's call upon his life as an apostle. He's just asking them open-ended questions. If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so the evidence of his ministry is that there's actually people following Jesus as a result of everything that he has done and accomplished. And someone told me a long time ago when we planted this church 30 years now, the evidence that God is in the work isn't because of me, it's because of what God's doing with you through the Word of God. Someone said if someone's really following the Lord, men follow the leader, so to speak, in the beginning, until they of themselves become leaders in their homes, in their families, and in the local church. And there's so many godly men in this church. I'm just like, I could like leave tomorrow or die or the Lord take me home. This church is going to do just fine because of the infrastructure that God's established through the men of God that are in this church. And that's the evidence that it's a work of God's Spirit. So his defense in verse 3 to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? So Paul had these rights. He had a right to be married. Now, I don't know who came up with the idea that priests or pastors or the Pope had to be celibate. That was never in the Bible. These guys, apostles, were allowed to be married, and they were encouraged to be married. There was no reason not to be, and he was talking about the freedom. Now, for whatever reason, Paul and Barnabas chose not to have a wife and travel with a wife, but nonetheless, they had that ability and privilege to do that. Also, the ability to be able to be fed physically and spiritually and financially through the ministry, they had that right too, because he gives the illustration about like a soldier. There's never been a soldier in the U.S. for sure that was recruited and hired to go to war that they said, you got to go buy your own gun, you got to get your own uniform, they provided everything for that soldier to be able to do his job. And he also says about those who are in the farming business, if they plant a vineyard, don't they have the right to eat of its fruit? And who has a flock of sheep or lamb or whatever, cows, don't they have the right to drink the milk of the flock? And he's asking these open-ended questions. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. It is oxen God is it oxen God is concerned about? So the oxen, they would walk around in circles and they would be grinding the grain, but they wouldn't put a muzzle on them. They would allow them to eat as they were, dealing with this development of this the stock into product that could be eaten. And so Paul's just giving these really real clear illustrations. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. So he's giving them the awareness that people who are called into the ministry have the right to receive some remuneration by being in the ministry and doing what it is they do to help in their livelihood. He said, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Question mark. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? It's hard to believe that Paul wasn't being supported many times by the churches that he had so dynamically impacted. And he never asked for anything. And many times if someone wanted to give him something, he wouldn't receive it. He preferred being a tent maker and working with his hands so he wouldn't be a burden on the churches. The churches were very poor in those days, and they didn't have a lot of extra funds. So he would rather see whatever they were going to give to him to go to someone who was less fortunate. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? And he's referring to the Old Testament priests. And when the sacrifices came in, they were given the right to participate and eat some of this food that was left over after the sacrifices. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, we know about the televangelists and the people on TV that are trying to fleece a flock all the time, and they want more money, and they're always trying to manipulate people to get more money so they can get airplanes and live in fancy houses and all this kind of stuff. That was never, ever part of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I've been entrusted with this stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So he was so sensitive, he never wanted to be seen as someone who was trying to get something from somebody else. Paul was the type of person, he always just wanted to give to others and to bless others and to serve others and to benefit others. And that's really the heart of a true servant of the Lord. For though I am free from all men, in verse 19, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might with those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So when Paul was sharing his faith, he always was trying to find a way to connect with someone so he could relate to them. He wasn't trying to ever be in a position where he made himself like more important than someone else. He was a humble man. And so he looked for ways that he could identify with other people, finding things in common that he could talk to them about, and then slowly begin to share his faith. And that's a great tool of evangelism. Even though he wasn't under the law anymore as a Jew, he understood the law because he grew up as a law keeper before he became born again. And so he knew the pressure that was on people to obey the law, so he never made fun of it. He respected it. And he understood why people were compelled to try to live under the law to be righteous, even though they knew they couldn't become righteous without help. And the help is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that enables us to live the Christian life. And Paul understood that in the depths of his heart. Matter of fact, Paul said that in his weakness, Christ was made strong, that the power of Christ would rest upon him. And so we can learn a lot, Fred, from evangelistic techniques of the Apostle Paul. And I know the Gideons try to mirror that when they're out and about passing out Bibles everywhere. You have friends that you love and you want them to come to know Jesus. You're not going to get anywhere by pushing the Bible down their throat or making them feel guilty or you're better or holier than thou. You're going to cause people to want to know more about who you follow by the way you treat them with love and humility and not preaching all the time at them, right? Praying for them and letting the Holy Spirit do the work in them. And finding points of commonality where you can have friendship with people outside the church and outside the Bible, where you can just be in the presence of other people, enjoying their company, having friends. You should have friends that aren't Christians, because that's how they become Christians, right? By you being around them and seeing how different you are. And then he continues as we move down toward the end of the chapter in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now, Paul was an athlete in the sense that he wasn't one that wasted time and energy. He didn't do shadow boxing just to like act like he was a good boxer. When he was spiritually boxing, if you may, he wanted to hit the target. He wanted to hit what it was that he was going after. They had Olympic Games in Athens back in those days, and the Athenian Games in Corinth were like the second highest athletic contests at that particular time. They had chariot races, and they had boxers, and they had all kind of runners and people doing things to get trophies and be accomplished athletes. And he said that when you're running in this race, there's one that receives the first prize. And he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or under some degree of self-control in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. So you watch the athletes in the Olympics, and it's amazing, the swimmers and all that they put their body through to win. I mean, it's unbelievable, the torture, basically, that they put their bodies through and the discipline. I know Kaysen did that to be a successful professional basketball player in Ireland. So probably sort of nice right now not to have to be up and about every day like you were over there, but I know you're still staying fit, right? But in order to be successful in any given sport, you have to be totally committed. And this is what it is in the Christian life. You can't let laziness or apathy or lethargy get involved in your life. You always got to be like pressing in deeper to the Lord. So Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. So he had a real focus. He knew the goal. He knew the end result and where he wanted to be in his service for the Lord. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. So he didn't let his physical frame get out of shape, so to speak, so he was too inept or lazy or tired or weak to be able to do the grueling work of being a missionary, going from one town, one country to another, and boats and shipwrecks and all the things he had to go through, imprisonment and beatings. If he wasn't in shape, he wouldn't have been as accomplished as he was as an apostle. But he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. There's nothing worse than starting something and not completing it, finishing it. It's good to, no matter what it is, in marriage, it's good to endure to the end if it's at all possible, not giving up when things get difficult, but praying and persevering and asking God to help those marriages become stronger and stronger so they don't become weaker and become destroyed by this world. Your own health situation and how you eat and what you eat and when you eat and the kind of things you eat, you should have a conscience of what is like probably like good for you and what isn't good for you so you can stay healthy. I know many in the church work out and they do things to keep their bodies strong so that they can have the strength to work and to raise their family and to serve the Lord. Paul was like that all the time. But there's nothing worse than starting a race and then deciding it's too hard and you don't want to do it anymore. You want to quit. And I think we all have temptations at times to want to quit, especially in ministry at times, because it gets really, really challenging and difficult and exhausting. But, you know, you look and you say, wow, God, thank you for letting me persevere and getting to the end game there, so to speak, so that when it's time to leave this world and our lives are done, that when we enter into that presence of God, we can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, amen? Enter into the joy of the Lord. Nothing greater than being able to hear that. And so the perseverance of what Paul exemplified for us as believers is to keep on keeping on. Be focused. Don't give up. Stay with it and what it is God's called you to do. And there'll be crowns and rewards for you in the kingdom of heaven that'll last forever. It's fascinating how fast life goes. One day you're, as I say many times, you look in the mirror and you see one person, and then 50 years later you look in there and you say, who in the world's that in that mirror, right? It happens to all of us, you know, it's just part of the process. But one thing you can keep in mind, no matter how old you get or how weak you get or how feeble you get as life goes on, is that if you stay close to Jesus, it's all going to be worth it, right? Amen. And he understands the process of aging and challenges and sicknesses and heartache and diseases. He's with us through all those things to help us persevere. Someone sent me a video, I haven't had a chance to watch it yet, but some of the greatest developments of spiritual life and strength come in our lives through adversity. None of us would sign up for adversity or a heartache, but there are those things that cause us to become humble and begin to submit and yield to Jesus more. And I talk to different people in the church about challenges they have with kids or whatever, and they want to see them follow the Lord, and they're not following the Lord. And I said, just give it time, because they will run into adversity and challenges and difficulties. And when that happens, the first thing they begin to think of, because of your example, is my mom, my dad, always looked to Jesus, I remember, when they went through tough times. And you want your kids to be able to see that in your lives so that as you process and proceed through life, you pray for them and you watch God work in their lives through the pruning and the breaking and the humbling. Amen? And he's faithful to do that. You don't have to make it happen, right? No pressure on you to get anybody straightened out. God's really good at straightening us out, isn't he? How many in here has God personally straightened out or is straightening out? Look around, be encouraged. You know, we didn't do this ourselves, right? All glory to him. So as the worship team can come forward, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Think about Jesus and the sacrifice and the incredible example of perseverance in that Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what he was facing. He got on his face. Angels of God strengthened him. He got up off his knees and he continued on carrying that cross until he couldn't carry it anymore, weak, beaten, exhausted. But in his mind, he just, I know in his humanity, he was saying, Father, just help me keep one step at a time. Get up there until they can put me on that cross. Then I can eventually say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then I can bow my head after I've shed my blood for their sin, died on the cross for their sin, and then say, it is finished, right? He finished for us. May we have the grace of God to finish for him, for the sake of all the people in our lives that God has put us in to encourage and impact and encourage. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life as our example, and for the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, and many men and women throughout the Old and New Testament that were examples to us of champions and people who followed through and completed the race, finished the journey, and finished it well. Lord, we want to be like that, but we know in our own strength we can't. We need your strength to be made perfect in our weakness, that your power, Christ, would rest upon us. So, Lord, we thank you for Paul's writings. We know that we are recipients of the spiritual truths that you delivered to him to give to us, along with the other apostles. And we're thankful, Lord, that our foundation is you, which is a sure foundation, and solid. You're the rock. And then the foundation that was built upon you, that no other man can build, that was established by the apostles and prophets. We thank you for the Bible that you've given us and the truth that we've had imparted to us. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys. Good seeing you again.
Together one more time, and as always, the altars are here. If you would like to pray, let me seek the Lord. My Jesus.